Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. And guess what? We have another opportunity to rejoice and be glad in it. When I was saying praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, I have to admit that I was kind of thinking about Tyler Perry. Amen. Because, you know, there's this new movie out on Tyler Perry's journey. And Madea likes to say praise the Lord. And so even though it's all in comedy, I am all in sincerity. And I believe there's sincerity behind Madea's praise the Lord as well. Amen. I know people on the forefront of ministry or politics or Hollywood, they always take a hit. And so do leaders. And I am glad that I have leaders with me today. They know about taking the hit. They have experience under their belt. They have been faithful on their journey. And I am so excited to have them with us today. Amen. Amen. We have Sister Rita Garnto. Amen. I know I said that right, because we went over that before we got on. Amen. She says T-O-E, like Garnto. We're not going to do any knitting or what is it? Knit one and purl two or something like that. We're not going to do any crochet, but it is Garn, like Garnto. And then we have Carla Robinson. I am so delighted to have both of them with us this afternoon for our tea time. Many of you may not recall, but tea time began during COVID when my first book, Soul Care and African American Practice, began. And so we have our tea today, and I have one of my favorite cups from Friends University. And this is one of the first opportunities that I had to talk about soul care and African American practice. But I'm glad to be with you this afternoon. Our guests are well qualified to introduce themselves. I have their bio right here in front of me, but I want them to tell you a little bit about themselves. They could even talk about what they're getting ready to do for Thanksgiving. They could talk about what happened this morning. They could talk about anything they want to talk about in their introduction. And I think Miss Rita has some fur babies, and we may like to know a little bit about your fur babies, Miss Rita. So Miss Rita, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and your whole simple self-care and how that saved you. And then Dr. Robinson, if you would come back and talk to us about health disparities and improving health, and tell us a little bit about yourself, maybe where you're from, where you were born, your families, and your calling in ministry. Thank you. We'll start with you, Rita.
Well, thank you, Dr. Barbara, and I'm so excited to be here. You know, we might need more than an hour, because I really love to talk. So I'll make it quick. Yes, I have three fur babies. My dog, who's just over a year old, was trying to get in. So I had to call down to my husband, please get Kiko and like get her in the bedroom. And then usually I have two cats that are curled up, but they're both out of here. So yes, my name is Rita Garnto. I was actually born and raised west coast of Canada near Vancouver. I have a very quirky past history experience. I was a respiratory therapist for 20 years. I've lived in Saudi Arabia, worked there, worked in Canada and United States. And I was blessed to be part of the trauma flight team at Carolina's Medical Center for several years in the late 90s. And I was only 10 then. So after 20 years, I became very tired of the death and dying. And I thought, well, what can I do? Because I'm a helper, I'm a healer. What can I do? How can I better serve before people get in the hospital? So I became a massage therapist. Why not? So I had a 17-year history as a massage therapist. I retired in 2018, had my own private practice. I loved it. And now I am a self-care educator and a stress management workshop facilitator. And so my tagline is that I show busy women and men how to go from feeling crappy to happy with simple self-care. So my book is Simple Self-Care Saved Me. And how this book came about is I started writing it in 2017, but in 2009, my husband and I adopted two toddlers and I was 45 and a half.
Wow.
Not knowing, I mean, not knowing, let's period, not knowing. And so 6 months into the journey of being a mom, I had a near nervous breakdown. I was sobbing uncontrollably on the deck outside. And oh my gosh, I'm a horrible mom. What am I going to do? Are these girls going to love me? Can I love them? And so I had to figure it out. I had to come up with a system that as a mom and a massage therapy business owner and a wife and church member and all that, traditional self-care wasn't going to necessarily work for me. And so traditional self-care, you know, like, oh, tonight I'll go for a walk, run, or I'll go to the gym, or I'll go get a massage, because they take a long time. So I started sliding things into my day, and that way I could flip the switch in my brain, and I could bring my stress level down a little bit. So that's all about. So I practice all the time, because in the past I have not dealt well with stress. I get overwhelmed. I do suffer from low grade depression. It's been a constant journey. So, and I love to share, because one of the biggest things was that I felt very much alone for a very long time, thinking I was really different and how come I felt like this and nobody else did. And so now the more I speak and the more I share with friends and business colleagues, it's like, wow, I feel like that too. And it's just been huge for me, just been a huge blessing. So that's my story.
Excellent. We look forward to hearing more about self-care from you, what that really means to you, how you practice it, the shift you made from the traditional ways of what you perhaps consider self-care at that time, and where you felt God leading you to take better care of yourself. Dr. Robinson, before we got on, you were talking about the need for rest.
Yes.
And so we know that rest is part of self-care. And as a doctor and as a woman who's committed to helping the marginalized and those experiencing disparities, could you first tell us a little bit about yourself, and then how you take care of yourself to be better prepared to help those that can't take care of themselves?
Yeah, well, thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited about this segment today. I am a family physician by training and have been so for almost 20 years now. I am originally from Chicago and born and raised on the South Side. As you can imagine, experienced lots of traumas, stressors growing up in the inner city in a single parent household. Didn't really realize the impact of that, and am still uncovering and unfolding a lot of the impact of growing up in the inner city, but I'm grateful for the journey nonetheless. My mom is a nurse, and so a lot of our dinner time conversations would revolve around patients she saw in the hospital or very interesting things that she saw. And so, you know, I've always said I always wanted to be a doctor. She tells a funny story that when I was 2 years old, I said, mommy, I want to be a pedestrian. And she said, well, honey, you are a pedestrian. And I said, no, you know, I want to be the baby doctor. And so,
That's funny.
So, you know, it was something that I...
For a two-year-old pedestrian, I mean, that's pretty big.
That's right.
That's right.
You know, began with a P.
That's right. Something like that. That's right.
P-E-D.
That's right. And So I've always said it. And, you know, I think it was probably that early exposure and just being around, you know, healthcare all the time, and went through medical school and, you know, realized that it really pained me to see sick children. And it was very heavy. And, you know, I decided at that time that probably, you know, being a pediatrician probably wasn't for me. I loved my very first rotation as in the OB-GYN clinic and loved delivering babies. And I thought, this is it. This is what I want to do. And then by the end of the rotation, I realized that babies don't always come between the hours of 9 and 5.
No.
And so then I was like, you know, I don't think I'm going to do this. Yeah. And realized I really had a calling more for preventative medicine and, you know, how to help people stay well and how to keep people healthy and whole. And that has obviously since morphed over the years. And that's how I found myself in family medicine and, you know, practicing in a variety of different settings. What I do now, not so heavily involved clinically so much anymore. I do a little bit of telemedicine, but now my trajectory is kind of taking me more towards community service, health education. And so the last 10 years or so, I've really spent maybe closer to 15 now, educating the community. Had tons of family members who would always come with questions and concerns, and you know, they'd leave the doctor's office and they weren't sure what they were just prescribed or why or what they were just told, and realized that there was really a gap in knowledge that I felt that God was leading me to fill. And so together with my husband, we developed Urban House Call, which is a health and wellness resource that we really wanted to share with the community and allow people to get those questions answered about healthcare conditions. And have done a radio show with that, and you know, had an online website and online magazine, and I've done a lot of things with that, and have kind of settled now into you know, doing things like this, where I have the opportunity to really kind of love on people who are really hungry for information on how to live their healthiest and best life. And, you know, it's been a journey and one that I'm also walking out. You know, we were laughing about that. You know, as I'm getting older, I'm also experiencing, you know, a lot of the things that, you know, I've been helping others walk through, and having that real-time experience of how to live a healthy life, you know, is allowing me, I think, to be even that much more effective. So, so excited and can't wait to share more and, you know, allow the Lord to lead us in a way that sets people free today.
Amen. That's exactly what we want to do. I mistakenly, but not necessarily mistakenly, put up the class that we're having, that we're starting a masterclass, healing and deliverance masterclass in January. Currently, we're doing a class on prayer and prophecy for our masterclass. But we want to see people heal. We want to see people delivered. We want to see people made whole. And that's what both you and Miss Rita are doing. You're helping people become whole, holistic. So Dr. Carla, I had kind of asked you earlier about how do you find space to stay healthy when you are serving so many people? How do you find that space?
Well, you know, I've come to learn this over the years that I have to be intentional about it. Mm-hmm. It's not going to just happen. The time is not going to make itself. I literally have to be intentional about self-care. I have to be intentional about my discernment and allowing God to lead me. You know, there may be many things that I can do, but should I do it? Is this the time? Is this the path? Is this the open door I need to go through? And so, you know, it's really been a journey that I'm still walking out, but, you know, even just learning the power of no and the freedom that can provide, and that no is a complete sentence. So,
yes, you know, I don't know. Period.
Period.
The power of no. Yes.
The power of no.
Rita was sharing with us earlier that she, I think you said you adopted two girls, Rita?
Yes, two toddlers. They were 18 months and almost four.
And then you found yourself in a depressive state.
Oh, my God.
And one of the things we're going to talk about today is perimenopause and menopause. I was asking Dr. Carla if she had reached that point, and she said yes. And Rita, you're saying you're in, you passed perimenopause and now you're in menopause. So when you were 40,
postmenopausal, yes, ma'am.
So you had these young children, these toddlers. How did your hormones affect that moment? And how did you handle that to make improvements with that?
Whew. Well, so my husband and I actually went through four miscarriages and 3 years in the adoption system before we were blessed with our daughters. And so my husband and I were already very exhausted. And so we got the call from our adoption consultant service. It was December 31st, 2008. And I was taking an angry nap. And when I say it was an angry nap, I was really mad. I was fed up. It's like we'd been trying already for 5.5 years and we were putting things on hold in our lives. And so I was just mad, really mad. Like, when is this going to change? Right. You know, lots of prayers. And we got the phone call that there was an opportunity that we could become the parents of these two beautiful little girls. So within 24 hours, we made the decision. We said yes. Within 10 days after that, we were in Florida meeting them. And so it was boom, boom, boom. We had to get the paperwork, had to do this. We were, you know, we drove 12 hours and or more than 12 hours. So by the time we actually hugged these girls, we were exhausted. And I was in perimenopause at the time as well. So, and then my own, I don't want to say struggles or issues with, you know, low grade depression that you kind of go in and out of, you know, being motivated and apathetic and then feeling really good. And I'm a high achiever. And so I think I probably put a little too much pressure on myself. It was really, really difficult. And then not knowing what my parenting style was or my husband's, and we were very different. So that clashed as well. So it was just exhaustion, just absolute exhaustion. And then taking into account our daughters that, you know, they left their life that they knew, and now they're with these two new strange people. And especially, you know, the 4-year-old, you know, she lots of memories, you know, baggage, lots of stuff that came with that. So it was very difficult for all of us trying to get used to one another. And going, looking back, I would have done things a little bit different, where but I mean, it's always hindsight's 2020, isn't it? So it was just pure exhaustion and then stress overload. And, you know, I knew it was happening, but it's like, how do you stop that runaway train when you're on it and you're just doing the best you can? So that was a wake up moment. That was really sort of the catalyst of, okay, I have to figure out a different method. I was going to the gym at 5 o'clock in the morning because that was the only time I could go.
Right.
So you would be home with the girls. And then it's like, you know, I really don't want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. So, you know, it was tough.
So, doctor, thank you so much, Rita. Dr. Carla, you have this concept of family history. You've kind of done some research on family history and how history affects our health. And as I was listening to Rita, and as I was thinking about adoption, I was thinking about, you know, and then even her husband, the dynamics of the family. We're getting ready to start our last residency in spiritual formation and spiritual direction certification for Peacock Soul Care. And one of our professors is going to talk about the internal family, the family that you carry inside of you. And I can't wait to hear about that. Mm-hmm. I'm a big proponent of people writing their spiritual autobiography, which helps us identify the different markers in our life but it's also, I think it's good for us to know as much about ourselves as we can, and that helps us to be better citizens in the kingdom. But can you talk to us a little bit about the how the impact of our family history and our health?
Yes, and this is something that I think we aren't talking about enough. You know, especially in the Black community, you know, a lot of things are taboo, or, you know, we just don't talk about that. You know, you ask, well, what happened to Grandma? Oh, you know, she had a female issue. Well, what does that mean? You know, I mean, so, I mean, I think, you know, the importance of family history has been overlooked and understated so long that we don't realize that we're missing so many opportunities to intervene and prevent a lot of the issues that we deal with. And, you know, I find that people misuse family history in one of two ways. Either you don't know, and you don't have the opportunity to dig deep into family history and, you know, and try to have a greater understanding on some of the things that you may be predisposed to, or some of the, you know, generational things that, you know, the enemy is attacking your bloodline with, or you have the knowledge of what's happening in your family history. And then you maybe take an apathetic approach or feel like, well, you know, I'm just waiting for this to happen to me, or this is my lot in life, or this is, you know, this has to be my journey. And so I feel like both of those approaches are dangerous in missing the opportunity that we have to, you know, understand the real and present threat that we have against us in our bloodline, and take that as ammunition to then arm yourself against what you could be at risk for, and be proactive as opposed to reactive when you find yourself, you know, dealing with some of these issues that your father had or your grandfather had, or whatever the case may be. And so I'm so glad we're talking about this today. I think not only from just a purely physical standpoint, but, you know, also from, you know, the spiritual standpoint, I think, and even, you know, your spiritual discipline of a storytelling. And I was thinking about that and thinking about how, you know, our testimony has so much power, but we're so afraid to be open and honest about some of the things that we're facing or that we're dealing with, that we're missing out on the prayer warriors warring on our behalf. We're missing out on an opportunity to help, you know, our children, or, you know, our legacy, and being able to be upfront and honest with them about, hey, this is what I dealt with. Let me arm you with what you need to know, so, you know, you don't have to deal with this too. I mean, you know, being able to tell our story and not have the mask of being perfect, which I think is, you know, oftentimes what we pass on to our children unknowingly, we miss that opportunity to really dig down deep. And in some cases, you know, get that full healing together. You know, there are so many things that we carry from our past that we're not even delivered from because we won't talk about it. We won't deal with it. We won't confront it. And so we just sweep it under the rug, and we act like it's not there. We don't handle it. And then sure enough, you see the same things repeated generation after generation after generation. And so family history, you know, from a physical standpoint, spiritual standpoint, you know, I think is definitely something that we need to be having more conversations about, and open and honest conversations about.
Yeah, family history as it relates to things that have occurred in our family. But also, and like sugar diabetes, high blood pressure, cancer. But as we look at it from a woman's perspective, I'm the fourth of four girls. And so there's 10 years difference between my older sister and I. And when I went through perimenopause and menopause, I was like, why didn't y'all tell me? Like, nobody's telling you. Mama's not telling you. Not telling you, cousin's not telling you, Your own siblings not telling you.
Yeah.
And you're like, what in the world is going on? And I know everybody handles it differently, but we got to get rid of the secrets. And you made a comment early on about, particularly as people of color, African-American people. And I think that's a whole nother conversation. Why we keep secrets. I'm sure other families keep secrets, but it seems like we keep secrets even the more. And I would, having studied our culture, I'm not a African-American historian. I guess I could be an African-American historian after writing Soul Care and African-American Practice, but I don't have a major in it. But when I think about all that we went through in slavery and how much we had to keep on our journey, not only did we have to keep our pain and our sorrow and our individual feelings to ourselves, we had to keep somebody else's business too. We had to keep that private too. So we were taught to hush. And in particular, when we talk about the hush harbors, you know, the hush harbors in our spirituality, how we couldn't really express our faith. So we would go out into the woods and speak or pray or cry or preach into a pot so that our sounds would be buffered. So Miss Rita, I want to get to the real thing right here. So let's hit it. Tell us what it means to be a self-care expert and stress buster extraordinaire. How do you do all of that?
Oh my gosh. Actually, I would like to add something else to the conversation. So my girls are biracial. So my husband and I are both white, and my girls are biracial. My oldest daughter is beautiful mocha colored skin, and my younger daughter is a little bit light skin. So that's been a whole element too as they've been growing up.
How old are they now?
Pardon me?
How old are they now?
16 and 18.
Wow.
Do you see the gray? Do you see them?
Well, you said you were in your 40s when you got them, so God bless you.
I just turned 60 this year. So, and now I just got a piece of hair that so
I would, that's a conversation, you know, all by itself. Like what is it like raising biracial children? Like my grandchildren are biracial, but that's directly, but it's not adopted. But tell us about self-care. And if you want to bring in a little bit about that as well, we're here to listen.
Yeah. So the self-care piece. So it's been all about survival. So when I was a teenager, you know, I remember I started journaling when I was 16 years old, and I belonged to all the different sports teams. So even during the summer, I would run, or I was always exercising. And now in hindsight, well, that, you know, exercise is one of the best things to do for your mental health, even if it's just for a 20-minute walk or 10-minute walk. So I gave my first stress management lecture in 1997 to my flight team. And at that time, I was turning 35. I was getting divorced and something else happened. And right, there's all the stress. And I'm like, we were encouraged to go out in the community and do, you know, be spokespeople. So I did all this research on stress. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, like my name should be on the top of the list. So it's just sort of been this journey. And so the definition, let me just start with the definition of self-care.
Okay.
It's any intentional action you take to take care of your physical, mental, spiritual, and or emotional health.
Good.
Typically, then that means long walks, hikes, massage, mani-pedi, chiropractor, acupuncture. These things take time. You have to put them on your calendar. I want to go to the gym. I have to block out this time. And when we get really busy and tired and stressed, it's the first thing that we knock off our schedule because that's the easiest to push off. So the simple self-care piece came in. One of the first things I started doing was I stretch when I brush my teeth. So I have had back surgery in my mid-20s. I have a chronic low back issue. So as you know, Dr. Carla, you would know that when people are in pain, they're really not very happy people. I'd have my crabby pants on, right? And so by putting my foot up onto the bathroom counter and stretching out my hip flexors, which then would release the tension in my case on my pelvis and allow the tension to come off my lower back, I was able to bring my pain level down. Wow. Like I'm in control. I have some control. I feel empowered. I'm a little bit happier. So that's where it started. So the simple self-care, there's so many different things. I use a flaxseed neck warmer a lot because I wake up with headaches. I had neck surgery. Well, that's another story. I had neck surgery 2011. So you can put a flaxseed neck warmer on, you know, to help reduce the tension. You take a moment when my teenagers are maybe not being the nicest. I will deep breathe and I will wiggle my toes. Again, it's letting your brain know that you're not in danger, because it all goes back to the stress response. That you're the fight or flight response, where your brain interprets the situation as that it's a crisis or you're in danger. And unfortunately, we humans, we've created all this psychological stress. And so we stress all the time, right? I need, what am I going to make for dinner? Oh my gosh, I haven't done the laundry. Oh, I need to get this done for work. So without realizing, so I have learned all these simple little ways to practice self-care, and it's nothing new. I don't think it's anything new. You've probably heard all these things, and it's just educating. It's just connecting the dots and educating. So because the struggle is real, and I don't think people really realize how dangerous stress overload is. A year and a half after we became parents, my mom died of a massive heart attack at the age of 75. I know it was stress. Like she was exhausted. There was a lot going on in our family. So that left my 81-year-old dad 3,000 miles away in near Vancouver. And so I was the caregiver. So I had a 2- and a 4-year-old, which God love my husband, because he would say, go, 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 take care of your dad. I'd leave for 2 or 3 weeks. So in the first year I made about 6 trips, either with one of my daughters, both my daughters, if my husband was along, or by myself. And then I ruptured a disc, C6, in September of 2011 at the Toronto airport as I was pulling my luggage. Again, thank you, stress overload. And ended up, now I have a fusion, 2 cadaver bones, titanium plate. I'm still really active. I continued doing Taekwondo, and you know, I can take on my girls, right? And why is that? Because of self-care. Like, let me stretch and warm up first, but you know, I can take you down, girls, right? So it's still very physically active. And it's when I do the clean out the dishwasher, I do squats. Like I squat and put the dishes up. You know, I'll turn music on and I'll dance in the kitchen, or I move. And it's all these little things that build up on top of one another that make the huge difference. So I call myself the self-care expert, because you know what? I've immersed myself in it. I bought my husband a massage chair several years ago for his birthday. And guess who sits in it the most?
You do. So it's your massage chair. Well, I love the little things and how you participate in those. And I picked up 2 from you, stretching while brushing my teeth, and squats while cleaning out the dishwasher, taking self-care. Dr. Robinson, so you talk about spiritual disciplines. So Rita's talked about spiritual disciplines, and you talked about spiritual discipline. I'm so thankful that you are utilizing my book, and that you have identified a few disciplines in it. Can you tell us how spiritual practices for soul care has touched your heart? And also all of you listening, and all of you that will be listening later, and Dr. Robinson and Sister Rita, I need you to go to Amazon and to Goodreads and to make, to do a book review. So, or whatever they're asking for, about the book. All right, Dr. Robinson, tell us about what you're picking up, what you're gleaning from spiritual practices for soul care.
Yeah, I really love the book, because I think even as a clinician, I understand that there is a mind, body, and spirit connection. And I think so often people don't understand how very real that connection is. But I mean, scriptures are full of confirmation that, you know, our mind, our body, and our spirit are connected. Proverbs 14 and 30 says that a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Okay, that's mind, body, spirit connection. It says jealousy is like a cancer in the bones. Or 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, there's a connection there. There's a reason. I don't believe that there are any wasted words in the Bible. And so I love the opportunity to really examine that and take a look at, okay, what do I need to be doing physically that will impact my spiritual health? And what do I need to be doing spiritually that'll impact my physical health? And so it's, you know, it's definitely a coexistence, so to speak. And so one of the things that stood out to me, obviously, was prayer. I think we can't ever underestimate the power of prayer. And, you know, there is this tension in medicine oftentimes with faith in medicine. And, you know, I oftentimes tell people, you know, it's not either or, it's both and. So absolutely, we're going to pray for healing. But yeah, we're going to take this insulin as well and get this blood sugar down. And so, you know, I think there's definitely, you know, a role for prayer. And, you know, we don't get to tell God how he answers our prayers for healing. You know, sometimes he'll do it, you know, miraculously, and we get that suddenly kind of healing. But sometimes it's in the form of spirit-filled, spirit-led providers that are leaning on him to guide you on your healing journey. And you, you know, experience healing as you go. And we don't know that timeline. And so prayer is a very important part of walking in health and looking to reclaim your health or walking towards divine health. Fasting as well. You know, it's interesting now. It's a very popular thing in society to be fasting. You know, a lot of times people are talking about intermittent fasting for, you know, for weight loss or for, you know, managing certain conditions. But, you know, it's interesting that, you know, this is still a basic spiritual principle. And, you know, it's still, it works. You know, and the scriptures tell us that, you know, some things come out by prayer and fasting. And I believe that very much so in the physical, you know, sense as well as we're looking towards healing. I also love discerning as well. And I kind of touched on that as well when I was talking about the power of no, you know, and just really allowing God to lead you and tell you, okay, hey, it's time to pause for self-care, or hey, you know, this isn't healthy for you. This isn't beneficial for you. You know, this particular, you know, habit or lifestyle choice that you're making is not leading you down a path of health and wholeness. And so allowing God to reveal those things to you is very important towards walking down your healing journey. Also resting. And we briefly touched about this, and I love this because we're in the spirit of the pause. And I feel like it's so relevant to really say, you know what, sometimes we just got to stop. And whether that's to stop and just sit, whether that's stop and allow God to, you know, repair, restore, whether that's for to stop long enough for God to download new instructions or, you know, a new plan, you know, whatever it is, if we're too busy, it's hard to hear. And so sometimes just resting, allowing ourselves to recover and uncover the next step, the next right move, it goes a long way towards healing. I would be remiss if I didn't mention exercising, of course. And, you know, Rita's been talking about this all afternoon long and the importance of exercise. And I love that because, you know, it's so much more than just, you know, trying to achieve a certain body size or body type. But, you know, exercise is good for your mind, your body, your spirit. You know, a lot of times I hear God the clearest when I'm, you know, exercising and, you know, my mind is just, you know, clear and, you know, I'm listening and I'm open to hearing from him. And so don't ever underestimate the power of exercise when you're trying to achieve healthy living. And then the last two that I really love are rule. Yeah, listen, this has been a game changer for me. So
let me interject that, being that you know exactly where you're going, let me interject here. Yeah. All of the disciplines and spiritual practices for soul care end in ing. I'm almost sure most of those listening right now may have the book, but if you don't have it, you can go to your favorite book space and get it, Barnes and Noble, Walmart, and of course Amazon. I'm an Amazon girl, you know, Prime Amazon is good. But all of the disciplines, as you picked up probably on Dr. Robinson, in an ing, so they're active, like, and yeah. The ing is an acronym, meaning for that my husband is what we call an ism man. He likes to make words, like to do acronyms, but ing mm-hmm. means in need of God. So we are in need of God to exercise appropriately. We're in need of God to discern appropriately. We can't do these things without God. And as you also know, each discipline ends with the word today. When do we do this? We do it today. We don't need to put off for tomorrow what we need to do today. So I know you have two more, and then I want to come back to Sister Rita, because Sister Rita, you said something that really touched my heart, and I don't know if you've ever expounded on it, but I want to come back to your mother in a minute and the stress level there. But you have two more you want to share with us, Dr. Carl. I can't wait to hear what they are.
Yes, ruling. Ruling, oh my goodness, the power of setting boundaries and understanding the authority that you have to really command your health to come in line is really very powerful. And I think we underestimate the power that we have to do that. And the last one is storytelling, which I touched upon earlier, and just the power of sharing our testimony and being able to, you know, encourage one another and, you know, encourage those that are coming behind us, and just being open and honest about, you know, what God has helped us to overcome, or what He's still working on us through. And, you know, we all can learn and grow and experience deliverance together when we're open and honest about it.
Yes, and that ruling is also around writing your rule of life, which is one of the things we do in spiritual formation and spiritual direction. Our last residents will be writing their rule of life. So I'm an advocate of your spiritual autobiography and the rule of life. Yes, so thank you so much. I'm so delighted that you're using the book. We were so happy for what God did through Soul Care and African American Practice, but they say that this will make exceed Soul Care and African American Practice. I don't know. But I want to go to, also, again, like I said earlier, back to Rita and Dr. Carla. You may want to say something after she shares, because it's interrelated. Sister Rita, you just kind of made a statement, and you said your mother was dealing with stress. And if I'm not mistaken, you were indicating that she could have died, or she did die from stress. And so I don't think we really realize the impact and how sick stress can really make us. Can you share whatever's on your heart around that?
Absolutely. So my mom, you know, the apple doesn't fall from the tree. So, you know, she was anxious. I know she didn't sleep well at night. She was overweight. She was a super mom of the 70s. On Valium and high blood pressure medicine. She was also, what's interesting, I'm a child of two, both my parents were refugees at the end of World War II. So when you talk about family history, my dad's actually written his story. He passed away a couple of years ago. I've really, now that I'm where I'm at in life, really sitting sort of reflecting on that I have these stories from my great grandfather, great uncle, right? And it's like, that's part of who I am. And I know that some of it's stored, right? But at the time, my mom was overweight, on blood pressure medicine, didn't sleep well. My dad had back surgery a year before she passed away. He almost died because he got an infection in his hip. Then they had to take he was at the hospital for 9 weeks, but then he decided to send him home. My mom was his caregiver, giving IV antibiotics twice a day. Then he had an abscess in his hip, so they had to take his hip replacement out, and so he couldn't walk. My brother had been diagnosed with cancer. I was in the midst of, you know, a difficult time with, you know, our two new girls. My mom took it all on. So I'm really not surprised. But when you have a stress response, adrenaline, cortisol are released, because the whole point of a stress response is to arm you so you're ready to fight or run. Now, again, like I said earlier, it isn't, you know, it's great if a car's coming at you really fast and you need to get out of the way, but if the stress response is triggered when all these other psychological stressors are happening. So every time you have a stress response, which I'm guessing some of us have 20, 30, 40 times a day, your heart rate increases, your blood pressure increases, your digestive tract shuts off, your immune system shuts off, muscle tension, tension in your muscles increases, you get a dumping of sugar into your blood. So all these things happen every time you have a stress response. So for me, it's no surprise that my mom had a heart attack. I'm not surprised that her heart disease was probably a large, you know, stress played such a large factor in that. And I miss my mom more now than I've ever missed her. And it's just, especially I would like to ask her, what was I like at 16 and 18? Was it really this bad? Like, was I really? So did that answer your question? I'm sorry.
Yes, it did. It was very, helpful for me as a heart patient born with mitral valve prolapse. And I really have to work on reducing stress. And so when you made that statement, I wasn't necessarily thinking about it being heart related, but when you explained it, of course, that's what you said. Well, we're going to wrap up here.
I want to add just one thing, Dr. Barbara.
Please. So
with exercise, and I think so many of us are under the false assumption that I have to go out and walk for at least 30 minutes to an hour. And no. If you are feeling overwhelmed and you have time to walk to the end of your driveway and back, or walk around your house several times, like inside, or even do some squats or jumping jacks or put a song on and shake your moneymaker, you know, close the blinds if you're worried about your neighbors.
Okay. So
it's that movement, right? It's not, you don't need an hour. You don't even need 20 minutes. You can do it for 5 minutes. This is my message, is we've made it so complicated, and it's not, and it shouldn't be, especially as women. We have all these expectations of ourselves that we need to do everything. No, period.
Your tips are very helpful, and thank you so much. Dr. Robinson,
yes.
I smile when you were talking about being in your 40s. I'm like, in your 40s,
yes.
Like, come on. You read it, I feel in some kind of way. You're like 40. Yeah, right. You're like probably like my daughter's age. My daughter's in her mid-40s. So, so God bless you.
Just a baby, I know.
You know what? These are your best years.
Yeah.
These are your best years, but we also know that you are or may be experiencing some symptoms of perimenopause. Is that correct?
Yes. And I've earned it. I've got four children that range in age from 9 all the way to 21. And so I am now trying to balance my hot flashes and night sweats and my mood and trying to be pleasant, with my children and my husband. And, you know, it's, the brain fog. I'm glad I got through this interview just fine. But, you know, you just can never anticipate how this, you know, perimenopause is going to show up. And it's very interesting and also something that, you know, no one was talking about. So, you know, I'm kind of navigating this on my own and figuring it out. It's been an interesting journey and adventure. So,
well, I encourage you. I know you have lots of time and nothing to do. So, so I encourage, with four children, of course, you don't have a whole lot to do, and you're a doctor. So yes, you get plenty of free time. And so we thank God for Rita's tips that can help both of us, you know, with all of our free time. Right. And so, but some of the previous episodes were amazing. We've been talking about perimenopause, I think, for about four different tea time Tuesdays. So that's about at least three months. And we've had medical doctors and professionals. And I mean, we've gotten pretty raw on some of them, especially the last one. So for those of you that haven't watched the previous videos on the pause, that's what we're calling perimenopause and menopause and or postmenopause. We haven't talked a lot about postmenopause, Rita. But Rita, I want you to share with Carla some postmenopause wisdom for self-care.
Wow. I don't know. Yeah, I think, you know, I remember my mom saying, oh, you have no idea what happens when you get older. And now I'm like, Mom, why didn't you tell me? Like, tell me. Just be patient with yourself.
That's a commercial right there. I love how you did that. You know, people would pay for that moment. Mom, why didn't you tell me? That was so wonderful. But go on, Rita.
So be patient with yourself. And you know, we're not going to have the same figures that we did in our 40s. So at 50-ish, I went through a weight gain. And then someone warned me that at 60-ish, I'd go through another one. I'm like, nah, not me. Well, yeah, you know. And I'm really struggling on some level, but I'm learning to embrace who I am in this decade. Like, look at all, you know, reminding ourselves, what are all the things I've done? Like, look at you. You're a mom of four children. You are a doctor, you know, and it's that, wow, you know, you've done amazing things, and sort of just giving yourself the grace and the mercy. Okay, my waist isn't what it used to be. It's never, you know, it's never going to be, right? It's, that time's over. So I think that acceptance and appreciation, I would just love yourself. Like, just keep loving yourself and reminding yourself how wonderful you are. And this is just the cycle of life. I mean, don't let yourself go all the, you know, pot, but... But keep on your self-care and love yourself enough, that self-care and that movement, and be strong. That helped.
Well, this has been wonderful. I thank you all so much. I'm thankful for all of those that thought it not robbery to join us. As you know, I am Barbara Peacock, and I am the author of Spiritual Practices for Soul Care, 40 Ways to Discipline Your Faith, and also the author of Soul Care and African-American Practice. And I am the founder of Peacock Soul Care. We offer certifications in spiritual directions, spiritual formation, and soul care leadership. Our next track is coming up in January. Our next residency for the masterclass is Healing and Deliverance. I'm so excited. I'm excited about that, but I'm really excited about our graduation that's happening. For our graduates, we will have our first graduating class of Peacock Soul Care on April the 13th. I know
some of you are excited.
That is exciting. So we're looking forward to that. And in the fall of 2024, we will start our second residency, our second cohort, not our second residency, our second cohort on certification in spiritual direction and spiritual formation. And Dr. Robbins is not uncommon for doctors and those that have other degrees to get certification in spiritual direction and spiritual formation. I am so delighted to be here with you all. If you all would like to sow a seed into our ministry, Peacock Soul Care, that will be greatly appreciated. You know, Giving Tuesday is coming up soon, and we have people that need scholarships. But our most important thing that we do here is what we're getting ready to do right now. We're getting ready to extend the love of Christ to someone. We do not take for granted that those listening know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. In other words, God is saying, I love you and come as you are. God so loves you that he died for you, and he's inviting you to believe in him. And with that belief, the Bible makes you a promise that you will not perish, but that you will have everlasting life. Don't worry about what you have to fix up, what you've done in the past. Just come as you are. And then some of you listening may be on the fence. You may not have a church home. So if you don't have a church home, if you're not attending church regularly or online regularly, please get connected to a church. There's thousands. There are over 1,000 churches here in the Charlotte area, and there are thousands and thousands of churches, probably millions of churches in the world. So get connected to your faith and take care of yourself. Make yourself a priority. Make your soul even more of a priority and nourish your spirit, being mindful that the Spirit of God lives in you. That's a wonderful thing to know, that the Holy Spirit abides and moves in you. Let us pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your gentleness. We thank you for these women who are sold out to you. We thank you for Sister Rita, who goes and encourages people in the byways and highways and hedges of life and gives simplicity, gives concrete examples, models of how to take care of ourselves by stretching, by walking, by singing and dancing. The moneymaker, how about that? So we thank you for Sister Rita. And we thank you for Dr. Carla, her faithfulness in the community, and how she works with those that are experiencing disparities and health illiteracy, oh God. So God, we thank you for her family. We thank you for her husband. We thank you for the 6 children that are represented by these women, 4 with Dr. Collar and 2 with Rita. God, we thank you that we have children naturally. We have children by adoption. We have children by fostering, but we also have children spiritually. Now, God, be with us until we meet again. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Happy Thanksgiving. And I love you all. You all want to say goodbye to our wonderful guests?
Goodbye. Thank you so much for joining.
Thank you.
I'll see you backstage. Hold tight.